may very well get preached tonight and again on Sunday. About halfway through it, I felt like the Lord was saying, the church tonight needs to hear it, but the whole church needs to hear it. And so I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to talk to you tonight. I want to talk about the reality that there is no problem too big for God. No problem is too big. And to do that, I want for us to look tonight at a man who, by the world's standards, had it all. He had access to the king on a daily basis. He enjoyed the many pleasures of the palace. He held a coveted position, one that a foreigner does not usually achieve. His name is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great guy. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. And Nehemiah was a man of ability. He was a man of courage. He was a man of perseverance. And he was, in fact, a man of prayer. One day, Nehemiah received word about his hometown, Jerusalem. The word that he received was that the walls of the city were in ruin and that the gates had been burned to the ground. And what that meant was that the people of the city were unprotected from their many enemies. The scripture says in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." Father, I pray tonight, Lord, for your anointing to preach this word, to declare the message of the Lord tonight. And I pray, God, that you would help us to get a hold of your message tonight, Lord, that it would impact our lives and impact your kingdom in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and at amen. See, it was at that moment in Nehemiah's life that the situation seemed hopeless. It seemed utterly hopeless, and Nehemiah, in fact, felt helpless to do anything about it. He is a long ways away from where the repairs need to be in Jerusalem. And in his grief, he did the only thing that he knew to do, and that, my friends, was to turn to God. Amen? When all else fails, turn to God. That seems to be our mentality. But in reality, it ought to be we go to God first. Amen? How many times do we go to the doctor and we exhaust every doctoral diagnosis, and then when the doctors give up on us, then we turn to God? Is this working? Hello.
Hello.
I'm not saying don't go to doctors, but I'm saying, listen, on your way to the doctor, at least be praying. Hello? I mean, be praying. He did the only thing that he knew to do, and that was to turn to God. And it was in that moment that God brought to his understanding something of dire importance, something that you need to hear, the church needs to hear, the world needs to hear, and that is that no problem is too big when you have help. Amen? No problem is too big. And as we look at the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, you're going to begin to see that it's not the story of a single successful person. I want you to understand that. The main character of the story, the star, if you will, of the story is Nehemiah. But Nehemiah had a supporting cast of many, many people. And that has to be important. That has to be brought to our attention, because If not, then we think it's Nehemiah, but in reality, Nehemiah was leading a group of people. The walls were rebuilt because many people helped one another and worked together. Amen? The first thing that Nehemiah done was to ask the king for aid, who in fact agreed to send him to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Listen to what it says. When he arrived there, he again asked for help. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it's recorded this way. And then I said to them, "You see the distress we are in, how Jerusalem lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach." And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, "Let us rise up and build," and they set their hands to do this good work. Isn't that a great story? Nehemiah had a vision. Nehemiah had direction from the Lord. Nehemiah had a plan. Nehemiah had a purpose. And he stated with enthusiasm what the vision was. And by doing so, he inspired Jerusalem's leaders to rebuild the walls. Remember, Nehemiah is a long ways away from Jerusalem. He saw these walls in a vision that God gave him. How many of you know that we can become complacent to the very world that is around us? We get so used to seeing people down and out. We get so used to seeing people underneath bridges and sleeping in tents and cars and all these other things that we literally become numb to the entirety of the situation and the dire need that people have. But we become complacent. How many of you remember back 40 years ago when Feed the Children started putting out the advertisements and their commercials, mostly around Christmas and the holidays, of these little bitty children with their distended bellies and no hair and just skin and bones and flies walking around on their face. Flies literally walking across their eyeballs and they don't even blink because they're so weak. And our hearts just began to break for them. I wasn't even a Christian in those days, but it hurt my heart to see those little kids. Those commercials come on the TV now, we just get up and go make a sandwich and come back in and watch the movie. It doesn't affect us anymore. Things that we see on TV, things that the media makes sure is in front of us all the time. Things that they're dumbing us down, if you will. The people of Jerusalem were there. They were right in the midst of all of that mess, and they couldn't even see it. Maybe they could see it, but it didn't affect them. It's like not being able to see the forest for the trees. It had become normal to them. Oh yeah, the walls are tore down, and the gates have all been burned, but hey, been that way for years now. You know what? But Nehemiah sees this, and in this vision, and he begins to share it, and he begins to get excited. Can I tell you something? Nehemiah, how many is Nehemiah? Pardon me? He's one. But when one person got excited about the project, what happened? Everybody came together and the project began to happen. See, the problem that Nehemiah faced was bigger than he was. How many of you realize the problem that we face in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, and in Winston, Oregon, and in Days Creek, and in Tri-City, and in Riddle, and all around? How many of you realize that that problem is too big for us? But it ain't too big for us and God. It is not too big for us and God. So the problem that Nehemiah faced was bigger than he was. And to start off with, when he heard of the situation, he was more than 1,000 miles away from the problem. 1,000 miles in those days was a long, long way. I mean, you jump on your best two-hump camel and head out. You're not going to be there day after tomorrow. You're just not. We can drive a thousand miles in a matter of hours today. They couldn't do that then. He was over 1,000 miles away, and the people of Jerusalem had no... Listen, they did not have materials to rebuild the walls with. They did not have the materials. The people had no real will on their own to rebuild the walls. They were a people. Remember what I said this morning? They were sheep that had been scattered. They were a sheep that had been scattered. And to top it all off, there was in fact great opposition from the neighboring enemies to the rebuilding of the walls. The enemies do not want the walls of the city rebuilt. How many of you know that there are politicians in our country today that are fighting immigration? They're fighting immigration. They're fighting against the wall that President Trump wanted to build. How many of you know heaven has a very strict policy? Amen? Not everybody's going to just march across the border. Hello? You've got to have a passport from the kingdom. You have to have a passport. You have to have an invitation. There was all kinds of opposition. When we face problems, church, that are bigger than we are, it's not time to get discouraged. It's time to get help. Amen? It's not a time to get discouraged. It's a time to get help. And we frequently underestimate people and don't challenge them with our dreams for God's work in the world. That's why I keep trying to, on a very regular basis, remind God's people that there's going to be a building built right out there. Not that there might be a building built out there, but there's going to be a building built right out there. If we don't verbalize it that way, if we don't word it that way, it allows doubt. Just like I told the young lady this morning, I said, you just got to live for the... Well, I'll do my best and try. No, when you try, you set yourself up to fail. We declare that there's a building going to be built in that parking lot right out there. We face problems. It's time to get help. And don't underestimate yourself. Hello? Don't get your encouragement from other people. Get your encouragement from God. See, when God plants an idea in our mind to accomplish something for Him, the word needs to get out. We need to begin to share it with others. We need to begin to trust the Holy Spirit that He will impress them with similar thoughts. I talk about this guy from time to time, but there was an old man in St. George, Utah that I had breakfast with on a very regular basis, and his name was Sid. And he was the sweetest little old man that you ever seen. I mean, he was just a great guy. And before he came to St. George, he lived up in northern Utah, a place called Roy, Utah. And in Roy, Utah, they did a work for homeless and for like the Salvation Army and those kinds of things. And they built this building. They didn't know how they were going to build the building. And so they began talking about it. And of all people, the LDS Church found out about it. And the LDS Church wanted to be named. And so they virtually almost paid for the entire building. It was an amazing thing. He said when they found out, they were fighting. LDS companies and people were fighting to give money to that. I believe God can do the very same thing here. We saw Him do that in our town in Utah. We saw it. I believe He can do it here. God is planting ideas. I'm praying that God will impress on others by His Holy Spirit similar thoughts. I never want to regard myself as the only one to whom God is working through. Amen. Let me just declare that from the pulpit. Let me just clear that up. I never want to regard myself as the only one through whom God can work. That is absolute ludicrous. God can equip you and will equip you if you'll say, "Hey, Lord, would you use me?" Sometimes God uses one person to express the vision and others to turn the vision into a reality. Isn't that amazing? That's how God works. When we encourage and inspire one another, we put teamwork into action and God's purposes become accomplished. So when Nehemiah heard about the state of Jerusalem, he mourned for many days. And it wasn't just some bit of foreign news. It was personal. It was his city. Can I tell you, Myrtle Creek, Oregon is my city. It's my hometown. It's where I was born. And, well, I really wasn't born here. I was born in the hospital in Canyonville, but I was only there long enough to be born and get back. They did then. Here I am. Hello. So I was born in Canyonville, but I lived in Oregon, in Myrtle Creek. And so it's been said that the first responsibility of a leader is to define reality. And the reality is that the job is bigger than one person. The reality is that it's going to take every one of us praying and fasting and seeking God on a daily basis, on a regular basis. And as the leader of the rebuilding project, Nehemiah recognized the reality of the situation, and it was not good. Too often, as a man, I try and carry the whole load by myself, and my wife is on me about that. You need to ask for help. You need to get people to help you. I can do it myself, and I'm suffering for it today. I've been... What? So are my children? Because you... I've always been very self-sufficient. Figure out some way to get it done. It is the nature of man. But listen, it's not the nature of God. Jesus Christ did not even send the disciples out one by one. He sent them out two by two. He says very specifically in His Word that two bring a better increase for their labor. Would you control your mother? I'll do the preaching, Dennis, all right? Wow. I feel like everybody... Don't even say nothing, Glenda. Just sit back there and grin. Just sit back there and grin. How true are the words of the old hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." I'm reminded of Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and to help in the time of need." Listen, God wants to be our partner throughout our life. God wants to partner with us in all of our life. And too often we're tempted to either carry the entire load or give everything to God and do nothing. Listen, God does not like either of those strategies. Sometimes, once in a while, sometimes He moves before us and sometimes He moves after us. But listen to this. He does not move without us. Sometimes He moves before us. Sometimes He moves after us. But He does not move without us. He wants us to be involved. When Nehemiah prayed, he asked God for favor. And as he obeyed God, he increasingly sensed that God had answered the request. Look at what it says in verse 7 and 8. It says this, "Furthermore, I said to the king," how far away is Nehemiah from the problem, number one? Don't get caught up here. He's 1,000 miles away. How far is the king away? Huh? 1,000 miles. Remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes, and he's 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. Does it make any sense at all that King Artaxerxes would give a rip about the walls 1,000 miles away in another place? Doesn't seem like it, does it? But here's the thing. Relationship. Nehemiah had relationship with King Artaxerxes. Remember what Nehemiah was. What was Nehemiah? Pardon me? He was the cupbearer. What is the significance of a cupbearer? If my brother here is going to have, if he's a royal man, which he is, he's a king's kid. He's a royal priesthood. And so I've been assigned to be your cupbearer. What that means is I'm bringing you whatever you drink. And before you drink it, I have to have a little sip of it. And if I die, your sign, it's like this, here's your sign, is original with God and the cupbearer. I'm the canary. If I sip the juice, whatever the juice is, and I die, your clue is, don't drink the Kool-Aid. It's a pretty good plan until it goes bad. And now I got to get a new cupbearer. So in reality, the king's very life was in the hands of Nehemiah. And so there was a trust relationship between Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes. And so the king and them are 1,000 miles away. And look at what it says. "Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates and the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of God upon me." That's twice he's talked about the good hand of God being upon him. Church, we need to have the good hand of God upon us. And when Nehemiah stood before the people of Jerusalem to challenge them with this gigantic rebuilding project, he encouraged them by telling them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me. And in fact, he says it again in verse 18. "I told them of the hand of my God, which is upon me." This is the third time. Hello. This is the third time. "The good hand of God upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me." And so they said, "Let us rise up and build." And they set their hands to this good work. Isn't that incredible? Doesn't that inspire you? I mean, don't you just want to grab a hammer and a bag full of nails and a saw and just start doing something? A shovel and start digging? Anybody? I got a lot. See, that's why I don't ask people. Hey, you don't even have to be a carpenter. I'm not a carpenter, but I'm doing carpenter stuff. It's called labor. But if it makes the job of the car, I'm glad you clowns are bringing this stuff up. It's true. You don't have to be a carpenter. You can be a laborer. It's so true. He's heard me say it 100 times. God does not call the carpenters. He does. But He can qualify you and I. He's looking for us to respond to the call. I don't even know where I'm at. And so they set their hands to this good work. And then, as it often does, opposition. This is the transitional part of the message. Then all of a sudden, opposition arose concerning the rebuilding of the wall. And Nehemiah makes this statement with confidence in verse 20. He said, "And so I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven Himself, the God of heaven Himself will prosper us. Therefore, we His servants will arise and build." You see why I think I have to preach this on Sunday? Isn't that amazing? The opposition, the naysayers, the enemies are coming and they're like, I mean, can you imagine the people outside of the boat when Noah's building the ark? "Hey, Tarzan, what are you doing up there, you know? Hey, you know, what are you building a boat for?" They'd never even seen it rain. It had never rained. Can you picture that in your mind? Here's old Noah and his boys out there building a boat, driving wooden pegs in, pitching the outside of it, doing all this stuff. Telling them you need to repent because the end is near. Yeah, right. They didn't care. They didn't believe him. They were the naysayers. And he answered them. He said, "Hey, the God of heaven Himself." When was the last time you told yourself that the God of heaven Himself is going to prosper this church and this building and this project? When's the last time you told yourself that? I'll tell you what, it's been a long time since I've told myself that. And tonight's a really good night to hear it again, fresh for the first time, like you've never heard it before. The God of heaven Himself will prosper us. Therefore, we His servants will arise and build. I like it. I like it a lot. Nehemiah's increased awareness of the blessings of God. Here's where it gets nasty. His awareness was a direct result of his continued obedience. What does it say? He fasted and he prayed. Just lost half the church. Listen. How many of you know this? Motion always causes friction. Motion always causes friction. But whenever God's people move forward, the enemy always increases his opposition. As we begin, as things start happening, as we begin to turn dirt over out in the parking lot, there's going to come opposition. We just have to be ready for it, right? And see, when others oppose us, it's not time to give up. It's time to get help. It's time to get help. For me, it's not easy to ask for help, not even from those people that are the closest to me. And I realize that in the kingdom of God, there are those who are ready to help in the right time and in the right way, and probably people we don't even know yet. People, I don't know about you, but I looked around this morning. There was new faces in here today that I had never seen before. They're going to continue to come. Gene, did you say that we had like 100 people this morning? I had 100 people in here this morning. Are you kidding me right now? That's crazy. 100 people. That's amazing. That's an amazing thing in my opinion. When others oppose us, don't give up. Get some help. It's not easy to think about it sometimes. But then there's the realization that not everybody will help. That's the hardest thing for me to get hold of. I don't understand why everybody doesn't want to help. Some are physically not able to help, and I totally understand that, but they can still help. How? Well, they can help by praying. They can help by being support. You know what? They could probably help by bringing a glass of water or a bottle of water out to some people that are working out there in the heat. Help doesn't always mean driving nails and cutting boards and pouring cement and tying wires together. It's beyond that. And when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he had one thing for sure on his side, and that was momentum. Momentum. When we hit a wall, when we sometimes hit a wall, it is momentum that carries you through the wall. When Nehemiah when he arrived in Jerusalem, he had momentum. He had received permission and the resources to rebuild. The leaders of the city had accepted his leadership and the vision for the project. Naturally, Nehemiah thought that they all would be ready to build, but there were those that would not put their hand to the plow or pick up a hammer or any of those other things. And my greatest lesson to learn is that no matter how great the vision, no matter how strong the morale, no matter how far the progress, somebody in the camp will refuse to help. You know how Nehemiah rebuilt the city? You know how he did it? He did it with a sword in one hand and a trowel or a tool in the other hand. Because when we're talking about opposition, there was real opposition that came against them. And they fought sometimes and they worked sometimes. And they fought sometimes and they worked. We cannot let the work of the Lord stop. We must keep moving forward. We've not turned literally over a rock in the parking lot, but we need to talk to one another like it's halfway built. This working, Steve? We need to. You know why? Because it will build excitement. It will build excitement. It will build encouragement in one another. We are believing. You've heard me say this before, but we're looking for a miracle. Amen. We're going to see a miracle. See, and we're believing for this building to be completely paid for. How many of you realize that? We're believing for that to happen. But many times we don't need a miracle. We just need one another. I remember in St. George. I got up one morning and stood before the congregation and I said, I got good news and I got bad news. They said, really? I said, yeah. I said, what do you want first? They said, we want the good news. Tell us what the good news is, Pastor. I said, the church, all the money, all the resources, all the finances for the church are here. It are in. It's a done deal. Oh, the place erupted. People were clapping. Yeehaw, it was great. I said, you want the bad news? Yeah, what's the bad news? I said, the bad news is it's all still in your pockets. That's exactly what I said. It got really quiet. But it's true. It's true. It's true. This whole idea of giving and offerings and those kinds of things. Listen, God will not be a liar. And God said, if you give unto me, I will give unto you pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He said, if you would be faithful with the tithe, whether you think you can afford it or not. That is not the option. That is not the question. It is not a question of can I afford to pay tithe. Let me tell you something. You can live way better on 90% of blessed money than 100% of cursed money. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi talks about the people being cursed. They said, you mean we're cursed with a curse? He said, yeah. Well, how come? He said, because you've been robbing God. That's His word. We already took the offering. I'm not trying for another offering, folks. I'm not even trying to get a good offering next Sunday. I'm trying to get the blessings of God in the people of God's life. I can bring people after people after people forward to testify of giving to God first and seeing God provide when you don't think you've got enough to provide. Well, there's too much month at the end of the money. Well, did you pay your tithe? No, I couldn't afford to. You can't afford not to. We don't need a miracle, we need each other. We don't always need a miracle, but we do need something miraculous. God has provided, I believe with all of my heart, all that we need. We just need to work together. We just need to work together. He gave us His Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And I know that it's talking about salvation, but if He can provide salvation, He can also provide for every other area of our life. Can He not, church? Listen, if He can secure a place in heaven for us, certainly He can secure a place for us to celebrate Him right here on this in this earth. We can run this race well, but we can't run it alone. We can't run it alone. We need each other. We need Jesus. And we need to do what we can do. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Lord, we love You tonight. And we love Your Word. And I love the way that Your Word in the Old Testament challenges us to live in the New Testament. And I love how it all ties together. And I love how 1,000 miles away, You could still give a man a vision about his hometown where the walls were tore down, and the gates had been burnt to the ground. But You sparked in him a vision to rebuild the walls, to restore the city back to what You wanted it to be. Lord, right here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, it's been a long, long time since a house of worship, brand new, has been established, has been built, constructed. God, we're not looking for a fancy building. We're looking for an effective building. We're looking for a place where the businessman can come and feel comfortable. Yet we're looking for a place where the man that just crawled out from underneath a bridge somewhere can come and feel welcome and comfortable. Because regardless of what kind of a building we build out there, it will remain, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, it will remain the perfect place for people that are not perfect. It will remain a saving station for souls. And so, Lord, we're asking You tonight to minister to the hearts of Your people. We're not 1,000 miles away from what You want to do. We're right here. Maybe we're right here and we've grown complacent. Maybe we've grown accustomed to our city being in disrepair. People dying under bridges and along the roadways. Sleeping out in the cold, freezing to death. God, we want to reach these people with Your Word for Your glory and for Your honor. So God, I'm asking You tonight, as the leader of this congregation, send us help. God, send us provision. Speak to your people, Lord. I pray, God, for you to bring people from the north, the south, the east, and the west to surrender their lives just like we had right here this morning. An altar full of people surrendering their lives to Jesus. Bring them in, Lord. Bring them in. Send us out tonight with the message that God's about to do something great in Myrtle Creek, Oregon, and we want you to be a part of it. Amen? I want you to know the altars are open tonight. If you want to come and spend some time in prayer, do so. Gene has asked me to remind the people tonight to be praying for travelers. The travelers that are coming. He's been to two or three wreck calls today. One where they literally had to cut a lady out of a car that was wrecked out on the freeway today. Because people are just driving like crazy people. I'd rather get home late than not at all. So, Lord, I just pray for all those people out there. That God, you would slow them down. Cause them to focus on what they're doing. And you know what, Lord? I also pray for those people that respond to those wrecks. People like Gene that literally risk their lives standing on a freeway to extricate somebody out of a car. So many times police officers and firemen and ambulance attendants have been mortally wounded trying to aid someone in distress. So God, I'm asking you tonight to protect those first responders. God, watch over them. Keep them safe. Watch over each one of us as we leave this place tonight, God. Bring us back together on Wednesday. On Tuesday night for grief share. Thursday morning for women's. Friday night for men's. God, we love you. And we want to recognize tonight that no problem is too big for God. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. These altars are open. If you want to come and pray, you're sure welcome to. Otherwise, God bless you and good.